And all of God's people said, amen. My wife said, follow that. I appreciate the vote of confidence. Amen. Someone said years ago that we would never fill up the 8 o'clock service. Man, would you look around? I mean, we are that close to the 8 o'clock service being filled on this glorious resurrection morning. And thanks to each one of you who are making it happen. Wow, wow, wow. What a day to be in the house of the Lord. If you'll take your Bibles and be opening to the book of Deuteronomy, I want to remind you before we begin of an account in the narrative that just breaks your heart. Judas. Amen. Betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver will always be linked to the name of Judas throughout history. How many of you were here many years ago when we took that narrative and turned it into a positive by starting to receive a sacrificial love offering on Easter Sunday? Do any of you remember that? How many were here? Amen. If you've been following the bulletin on May 4th, we are resurrecting, no pun intended, that 30 piece of silver offering. We are this close to paying off First Fruits Farm. We are this close to paying off our last payment to our anonymous donor. And we're about this close from being debt-free on all of our facilities. Is that glorious? Would you pray over these next few weeks more intently as you've been praying? And on May 4th, everything we give, tithes, offering, 30 pieces of silver, it's all going to help Hardin Baptist Church be debt-free, so that we can minister to the Lord in just some more amazing, amazing ways. Please, fathers, lead your children, lead your wives. Let's really pray about this awesome opportunity. If you don't know what 30 pieces of silver is, if you'll just give me a call, we'd love to sit down and explain. But basically, it's just a sacrificial love offering. Deuteronomy, if you have your Bibles, just open anywhere in the book. This morning, Resurrection Sunday, as we travel Route 66, we're going to exit into the book of Deuteronomy. Moses, standing on the plain of Moab, is going to deliver his farewell message to the children of Israel. I believe Moses must have believed what we believe. And that's that history has a way of repeating itself. Have you ever noticed that? As a matter of fact, some people believe the reason we study history is because it does repeat itself. Therefore, there are valuable lessons from this generation to learn from previous generations. I actually read this week where someone said, they didn't cite who said it, but he said this: history has a way of repeating itself because they were not listening at first. History has a way of repeating itself because the first time, people weren't listening. As we exit into Deuteronomy, notice how many times Moses says, listen. Listen. Don't forget. Hey, don't forget. Hey, remember, remember, remember. Therefore, we're calling these the key words of Deuteronomy. Would you say these key words with me? Listen. Oh, come on, guys. When I say we're going to do this together, what does that mean? It means we're going to do it together. Key words are listen, don't forget, and remember. Now like you mean it. Listen, don't forget, remember. These are the key words of Deuteronomy. Why? Because Moses, 120 years of age, standing before a group of people, all of them less than half his age, many of them a quarter of his age. And here's the question on many of them's mind. Haven't we been here before? They're standing at the same place their fathers and grandfathers stood 40 years earlier. And some of them remember scratching their heads and saying to Moses, haven't we been here before? And Moses wants to make sure history doesn't repeat itself. So in the beginning of his message, here's what he's going to say to them as they're asking this question. Haven't we been here before? He says to them, look how big you've grown. And he reminds them of how they used to be a family of 70. And now he tells them to look up in the sky and count the stars because now they are as numerous as the stars of heaven. In other words, Moses is saying to the children of Israel, you are big enough to take the land. And then he says this in the opening chapters, don't be afraid of the giants. The first time that your fathers were here, and they heard of the giants in their land, their heart melted, and they did not take the land. But you can defeat the giants. And then he reminds them of this. You know, we've been on this side of the river for 40 years, but have you noticed in these last several months, as the previous generation has died out, do you know what we've been doing the last few months? We've been fighting the giants on this side of the Jordan. And the giants on that side of the river are no different than the giants you've already been defeating on this side of the river. So you can defeat the giants. And then he says this. Who has a God like you? Amen. Now I don't know about you, but I'm getting the picture. This is the Super Bowl. Hadn't you always wanted to know what the winning coach said to his team before the kickoff of the first half or the kickoff of the second half? When you see a change in the way they play, you wonder what was said. Can you imagine being the children of Israel and Moses saying to you, look how big you are. Don't be afraid of the giants. And then he reminds them of this, who has a God like you? And then here's what he's going to do. He's going to start talking about their God. And the first thing he says about their God is, who has a God that's near them like your God's near to you? And the answer is, nobody. Do we catch that? How near our God actually is to us as his people. And then Moses said, notice his laws, notice his rules, notice how righteous they are. And then he makes this statement. He said, what nation has a God who has actually spoken to them and they've heard his voice from the midst of a mountain that was on fire? And then just so they wouldn't forget it, man, he reminded them. Has any nation of people ever had a God who took a nation from a nation and turned them into a mighty nation? Wow. See, the book of Deuteronomy is going to be about the Lord. It's going to be about the law. It's going to be about the leaders. And it's going to be about the land. And Moses isn't giving a pep talk. He's giving the very words of God so that this generation will not be like the last generation, so that history will not repeat itself. He's reminding them of the Lord, the law, their leaders, and the land as they get ready to take the land of Canaan. Now, before they go in, he reminds them of three key truths. Now, if we have three key words and we have three key truths, you kind of get the picture out that I probably want you to remember the three key truths. Amen? Now, here's what I believe with all of my heart. The heart of Deuteronomy is revealed in chapters 5 through 10. And so I'm taking the key truths from these chapters, but I'm not negating the rest of the book. But when we leave this morning on Resurrection Sunday, and it's probably the first sermon we've ever had heard on Resurrection Sunday from the book of Deuteronomy, I want us to remember these three truths. And the first truth is revealed in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And here's what the Word of God says. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Amen? Because of the holiness and the uniqueness of God, and because of His special revelation to His people, He wanted them to love Him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. So what should our response be to a loving God who is holy? We should love Him. All our heart, all our soul, all our might. But the second key truth is this. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, here's what God's going to say to Israel. Moses is going to say, God chose you not because you were big in number, not because there was something special about you, but He chose you because He loved you. And His love, which caused Him to choose you, was not based on anything in you, but it was based on everything in Him. Amen. Don't you ever let someone tell you that the doctrine of election does not speak of the love of God. Election is rooted in God's love. And it was love that called Him to call Israel to be His peculiar people. And then in the ninth chapter, after again saying, listen, you listening? How about you, listening? Don't forget, I can't tell you how many times as an adult child sometimes my father will say, now don't forget, Dad, I'm 53. Don't forget to, Dad, come on, you've told me 1,000 times. Ricky, remember, okay, Dad, I'm going to try to remember. You listening? What about me thinks? You think I'm not listening. Do you hear Moses? This is important. It's a father addressing his children. If you're a child here this morning and your mom and dad have ever said, listen to me. Don't you forget, when you get there, remember to. I promise you one day you're going to hear those same words come out of your mouth. Amen? Now I want you to listen. I want you to remember. I don't want you to forget this last point that God says to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4 through 6. These verses are going to teach this. The Lord is not bringing you into the land because of your righteousness. You're a stubborn people. Whoa. Now we don't want to say amen here. We want to say, oh. See, here's what Moses was afraid of. Moses was afraid when the children of Israel got into the land and took possession of the land, they might look at themselves and go, wow, it's based on our righteousness that God give us this land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't it amazing how sometimes people get where they are and they actually think they're there because of who they are and what they've done instead of realizing it had nothing to do with you? As a matter of fact, God's going to say to Moses through Israel that the reason God's driving the nations out and you're taking the land is has nothing to do with your righteousness, has everything to do with their wickedness. I'm not going to continue to let them live on the planet, so I'm wiping them out, and as I wipe them out, you're going to come in and possess the land, not all at once, because if we took it all at once and all the people were gone, the animals would overtake you. So we're going to do this slowly, but as we do this slowly and you possess the land, don't you ever think it's because of your righteousness. Wow. Can I just say this on Resurrection Sunday? Get over yourself. You love God because of who He is. He loved you because of who He is. And what He's doing in your life is not because of you, but because of Him. But here's the glory. Those of us who are His people get to get in on what He's in on. And that's making his name known throughout the world. And he wanted his people to be in a place. I pray as we exit in Deuteronomy that you realize you are in the place God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to be doing. And it's ultimately not because of you, but it's ultimately because of his righteousness. Amen. Now, before we close, I got to give you some redemptive markers. Now, this is tough. Do you know the book of Deuteronomy is quoted over 90 times in the New Testament? Man, I started through my list of redemptive markers, and I had about 50. But I've narrowed it down to 4. Now, the only reason I am using these 4 is because these 4 redemptive markers are used in a dramatic way in the New Testament. And my first redemptive marker that I want us to see is, again, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Because when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Amen. Do you and I understand why God wants us to be obedient? It's because God sees obedience as a sign of your love. Do you not get that? Or were you going? You really want to show your parents how much you love them, you what? Obey them. Why do you obey them? Because you believe they love you and what they want for you is best. And so your obedience is a sign, a mark of love. What's the greatest command? To love our God, all our heart, all our soul, all our might. As we walk around in Deuteronomy, do you love the Lord? All your heart, all your soul, all your might. That's what he desires. Our second redemptive marker is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. I'm not going to read all of this. But basically, here's what Moses says. When we get into the land, there's going to be a lot of voices that are going to appear. And they're going to try to lead you. Don't you ever listen to them. I'm going away, but God will raise up a prophet like me. And God will put his words in his mouth, and you're to listen to him. If you don't listen to him, it's going to be really, really bad. And I think you guys know who fulfilled this scripture. Because of this scripture, the Jews began to look for a coming prophet, just like Moses. Our third redemptive marker in Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23. And in this redemptive marker, basically Moses says this, if you get yourself hung on a tree, you're going to be cursed. Does anybody understand why that's a redemptive marker? You guys know what happened on Friday, right? The one who we say got up became a curse. Separated from God. Because of you and because of me. And then our fourth redemptive mark that plays prominent in the book of Romans about being saved is Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 through 14. And if you look at that last verse, he says, but the word is very near you. See, in Deuteronomy, God's going to say through Moses, you got a choice. You can choose life or you can choose death. Choose life or choose death. And then he's telling them the choice you make, a choice of faith, is this close. It's as close as your mouth and your heart. So you can do it. When the Apostle Paul is pleading for the church at Rome to put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, he says, you're this close. You're as close as confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you will be saved. Man, when you study the book of Deuteronomy, please notice these redemptive markers. Now, before we close, I've got to tell you two of my favorite thoughts in the book just to throw in a little Brother Ricky, okay? I love when they read the blessing and the cursings. When they go into the land on Mount Gerizim, they're going to read the blessings, and on Mount Ebal, they're going to read the cursings. And if you'll read Deuteronomy 27 and 28, every time they read a curse, all the people are supposed to say what? 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 You're supposed to say amen. Get it? When God said something, when he pronounced a curse, all the people were supposed to say, amen. Let's practice that. Amen. 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 What that means is, let this be true. God, we agree with you. God, we see this as you're seeing this. Amen, God, let it happen. So if you're wondering why Brother Ricky would kind of like a few amens, it's kind of a godly thing, amen? It's a biblical thing, amen? Except we don't want to just amen to the curses, we want to amen to the blessings, amen? And then my other favorite story in Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy chapter 24, where it's talking about family, because I love family. See, you got to understand, the book of Deuteronomy, it's called Deuteronomy because of mistranslation by the translators from the Hebrew into Greek before Christ was born. Have any of you ever heard about the Septuagint? That's the Greek version of the Old Testament. They wanted a copy of every book in the famous library at Alexandria. So they wanted a copy of the Hebrew Bible in that library, so they had 70 scholars translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek, and when they were translating it from Hebrew into Greek, they had to put a title on the book of Deuteronomy, and so they put the title Deuteronomy. A mistranslation of chapter 17, verse 18. Instead of translating that word as a repetition of the law, a reminder of the law, they actually called it the second law. So when you see the word Deuteronomy, it literally means second law. No, God didn't give Israel a second law. He just stated a second time to the next generation what he had stated to the first generation 40 years earlier. Does that make sense? Everybody got that? Well, in this repeating of the law, when Israel finally got into the land, God wanted them to live as his people so all the nations would know he's holy and he wanted them to be holy. So in Deuteronomy chapter 24, he talks about family life, and you guys know how much I love family. And my favorite verse is verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 24, because here's what it says. When a man gets married, he's to be relieved of all of his duties for a year so that he can stay home and make his wife happy. Amen? Amen? I get so tickled when Salisa and I got married. People got married on a Friday night. How many of you got married on a Friday night? You're old if you got married on a Friday night. And the reason you got married on a Friday night was because you had to be back to work on Monday and you had to be back to church on Sunday. Agreed? Salisa and I got married on a Friday night. We had a honeymoon and we never thought about missing church on Sunday. So we had our honeymoon and we're back at church on Sunday and I'm back to work on Monday. Now people get married on a Saturday and take the whole next week off. They go places on their honeymoon, and I say to a husband, if you take her there on your honeymoon, what are you going to do for your anniversary? Amen? Well, Dad's paying for this, then go for it. Amen? But when you start paying, I promise you, you're going to have trouble outdoing what you just did on your honeymoon. Now get this picture. In the Old Testament, a man wasn't given a weekend. A man wasn't given a week. He was given a year to get all his honeydew jobs done first so that he and his wife would live happily ever after. Amen? Wow. I love that verse. Now, y'all ready? It's what we're all here for, right? You've done seen it. You've read the book. But you're asking, Brother Ricky, where is Jesus in the book? You know where he is. He's in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 through 19. He's the prophet greater than Moses. You got to remember, the book of Deuteronomy was so important to the nation of Israel. It was their favorite book of the Pentateuch. Did you know that? If you read any of the rabbis, you read any of the ancient writings, if you study Jesus, this book is just quoted over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, along with Genesis. The first book of the Pentateuch and the last book of the Pentateuch. The Jewish people were so looking for the Messianic age, the age of salvation, when they would be free, that they actually believed that God would send the prophet. If you remember, it had been 400 years since they had heard from God. They had had no prophet. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist appeared, and he seemed to be a prophet of God. And so when they first come out to John, what's the first question they ask John? Are you Elijah? Nope. Are you the Messiah? Nope. Are you the prophet? Nope. Then what'd they say? Why are you baptizing then? When they asked him, are you the prophet? They're asking John, are you the one who fulfills what Matthew talked about? And he says, no. But I've come to prepare the way for one who's coming after me, and I'm not worthy to even unlatch the sandals on his feet. Reason I'm baptizing is because he told me to baptize and to get you ready for the coming of the Messiah. You remember when Jesus showed up and he fed the 5,000 people? After he had fed the 5,000 people, remember what they said? This truly is the prophet who is coming into the world. John 6:14. Remember the woman at the well when she's talking to Jesus and she kind of insinuated, you're the prophet, you're the Messiah, because when he comes, he's supposed to tell us all things. See, that's what a prophet does. He speaks on behalf of God. Then in John chapter 7, Jesus has just spoken those words that if you believe in him, out of your heart will flow rivers of life. And then he said, now this hadn't happened yet because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet because Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. See, the Holy Spirit didn't come until after the resurrection of Jesus and ascension back to the Father's right-hand side. But when he said that, the people said, man, nobody speaks like this man. This really is the prophet. And then in Acts chapter 3, after the Jewish nation had rejected Jesus and crucified him, Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 3, and he quotes Moses. And he reveals that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. And then he makes this statement. All the prophets from Samuel on have been looking for the day when the real prophet, the true prophet, would come. So as we think about this morning, Jesus as the prophet greater than Moses, let's just think how that is. Moses was the greatest figure in the Old Testament. But he looked forward to a day when another prophet would come. And this prophet would bring in the messianic salvation. This prophet would be the Messiah of God. Matter of fact, when the writer of Hebrews was writing, preaching to his young congregation, if you remember, in the beginning, he's going to compare Jesus to Moses and say that Jesus is greater than Moses. So here's my premise this morning to us as we leave the book of Deuteronomy and get ready for Joshua next week. Jesus in Deuteronomy is the prophet greater than Moses. When you think about Moses, he turned water into blood. But when you think about Jesus, he turned water into wine. When you think about Moses, he walked through the waters of the Red Sea. But when you think about Jesus, he walked on the water of the Sea of Galilee. When you think about Moses, he instituted the Passover. But when you think about Jesus, he instituted the Lord's Supper. When you think about Moses, he's the mediator of the old covenant. But when you think about Jesus, he's the mediator of the new covenant. When you think about Moses, he spoke the very words of God. But when you think about Jesus, he is the very word of God. When you think about Moses, he revealed God's law. When you think about Jesus, he revealed God's grace. When you think about Moses, he led God's people out of Egypt. But when you think about Jesus, he led God's people out of sin. When you think of Moses, he's the servant of God in God's house. But when you think about Jesus, he's the Son of God over God's house. When you think about Moses, he brought God's victory over Pharaoh so all of Egypt would know. But when you think about Jesus, he brought God's victory over Satan so the whole world would know. What did Moses tell us about a prophet? Two things. When he speaks, he'll speak the very words of God, so you better listen to him. And if you don't listen to him, there's a consequence. Well, I've got this question. Moses, How do I know if he's really a prophet? Remember what Moses said? If he's really a prophet, what he says will come true. Amen? So can we test on this Resurrection Sunday if Jesus really was the prophet greater than Moses? What did he say? What did he say? After he'd went to Caesarea Philippi and he asked the disciples who they thought he was. And he told them that being able to confess him did not come from flesh and blood, but came from the Father who is in heaven. As they began to build up their thoughts of him being the prophet and the Messiah. Remember what he told them right after that? Guys, we're going to Jerusalem. When we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to fall into the hands of the priest. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to rough me up. They're going to kill me. But don't worry, on the third day I'll rise again. And then in Matthew chapter 17, they're getting a little closer to Jerusalem, and he said this. He said, guys, when we get there, I'm going to have to suffer. All things that Scripture's talked about, I'm going to suffer. And I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried. But on the third day, I'll rise again. And then in Matthew chapter 20, again he said, except this time he gets clear. He says, when we get there, I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I will rise again. And then in Matthew chapter 26, 2 days before the Passover, he said, guys, I'm going to be crucified. This hit me this week. It'd be real easy for a person to stage his death. Amen? I mean, anybody can go out and get themselves killed. Agreed? If you said the things Jesus said, you were asking for death. Agreed? But let me ask you this. While it would be easy to stage a death, how difficult would it be to stage a resurrection? Amen. It's one thing to get yourself killed. It's quite another thing to get yourself back alive 3 days later. And Jesus Christ went down like he said he did, but he also came up like he said he would. And we know he is the prophet from God. Amen. Now here's the thought. You listening to him. Because can I remind you what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Which road are you on?
I heard somebody a couple of weeks ago just say something that just shook me to my core when they said this, talking about a church that believed in works for salvation. They said this. You know, we're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads. Can I tell you what the prophet said? The prophet said there's only one road that leads to the Father. He didn't say, I am a way, a truth, a life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Do you know what the consequence is going to be to you if you don't believe what he said to be true? If you stay on your road of morality, if you stay on your road of good works, if you stay on your road of popularity, if you stay on your road of... It's leading you farther and farther away from where you think you're going. You know what's amazing? On the road you're on, which is the road to hell, because you're already spiritually dead, separated from God, the moment you repent of being a sinner and put your faith in Jesus, at that moment you find yourself on the Jesus road. And it leads you to the Father. The young man you saw baptized this morning, last Sunday morning, was convicted during service. He fought with God all through the service. On Monday, in his home, he turned from a life of sin and put his faith in Jesus Christ. Couldn't wait to tell someone on Wednesday. Couldn't wait to be baptized this morning. I've already heard people say, I've seen a change in that young man. Has God convicted you this morning? The most important thing is not what you're going to eat at grandma's this afternoon. It's not what you're going to eat at your parents' this afternoon. The most important thing is what you eat right now. And that's the bread of life. This morning you can take a drink of living water. And if you take that drink, you'll never thirst again. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Because we do not want to leave this morning without giving you the opportunity. Ron Thompson's here. Brady Sires is here. There's other men here who would love to talk with you about faith in Christ. I promise you, there's nothing better these two guys and myself had rather do than talk to you about Jesus. There's other counseling men that are watching. If you'd like to talk about salvation, if you'd like to talk about turning from life of sin and putting your faith in Christ, if you'd like to talk about identifying your faith through believer's baptism, I want you to slip out and come. And as you come, these two men will be watching, and they'll meet you right here, and they'll take you to the back to a counseling room, and they'll talk to you about faith in Jesus Christ. We just don't want to leave without giving you the opportunity. Anyone here this morning want to turn from a life of sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Anyone? Brother David Lampkins is watching. Norm's watching. Any of these guys will meet you here. Anyone? Father, thank you for Deuteronomy. Thank you for leading Moses to write about a prophet who would speak the very words of life. We thank you that while he could stage his death, he couldn't stage a resurrection. And we thank you that because he did get back up, it means everything he said about his death is true. And what he said about his death was that if he'd be lifted up, he'd draw all men to him, all nations. Because he said, I've come to give my life a ransom for many. And even when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he talked about the bread being his body and the cup being the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. Oh, Father, we thank you for the new covenant. Under Moses, there was a remembrance of sin. Under Jesus, wow, our sins are no more. Don't let us listen to what Satan or our flesh whispers in our ear about us. Because of faith in Jesus Christ, we've been cleansed and are free. And we thank you that the resurrection says that's true. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.